Let's read together Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28, which is found on page 112 of the Green Creeds book, Lord's Day 28. This is the first Lord's Day explaining the truth of the Holy Supper. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me, and further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Why is it, you may ask, that we have skipped the three Lord's Days from Lord's Day 24 this morning to Lord's Day 28 this evening? The simple answer is that we are having the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. And if we hadn't done this, then our next three sermons would be on the Lord's Supper, preparatory tonight, the administration of the supper next Sunday morning, and applicatory next Sunday evening. And then, very soon after, we would have Lord's Days 28, 29, and 30, which are also on the Lord's Supper, so you would end up with six sermons on the Lord's Supper in a period of about a month, which probably isn't the wisest thing to do, though of itself wouldn't necessarily be wrong. So we're doing it this way, and there is precedent for this, and what I'm doing is not at all out of the ordinary or inappropriate. So rest assured, and be assured also that we are going to go back to Lord's Days 25 and 26 and 27, so you're not going to miss out. Lord's Day 28 then is a lengthy Lord's Day. It's almost three pages, including the proof text in our Green Creeds book. So we're going to focus especially this evening on one of its questions. That is question and answer 76, from which is derived the sermon title tonight and the sermon's three divisions. We'll state them shortly. I want to say also, by way of introduction, that tonight's Word of God will especially benefit and apply to two classes of people. First of all, and very obviously, the communicant members, because this is, as I've said, a preparatory sermon for the administration of Holy Communion next Sunday morning. The second group is the catechumens, and particularly the older young people, who are, I trust, starting to consider what confession of their faith involves, and it certainly involves coming to the supper of the Lord. And so those who are growing up in the church, especially as they get to double figures and become teenagers, ought to be thinking, this is where I want to be. I want to join in with the church in terms of the older confessing members and come to eat and drink Jesus Christ by faith at the Lord's Supper too. And I feel that as my faith grows stronger and I understand what I'm taught in catechism and in the preaching of the word, that this is right and proper for me. Let's look then tonight at what it is to partake of the Lord's Supper. What it is to partake of the Lord's Supper. And our three points are a little bit unusual. Three verbs: obtaining, you obtain something at the Lord's Supper. Uniting, at the Lord's Supper, we are more and more united. And living, we receive spiritual life at the Lord's Supper. And those three points, one word they are each. They're very brief, but they will be explained as we come to the three points, and they will be explained in connection with the three major subdivisions of answer 76. The administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and here we're going to basics, because it's good to start with a foundation. The administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper very obviously involves the two sacramental elements, which are bread, symbolizing and sealing to us the body of Jesus Christ, and wine, the blood of Jesus Christ. These sacramental elements, the body and blood of Christ in the bread and wine, then undergo sacramental actions which we see, because the minister, appropriately enough, holds up the elements at that time, not for you to worship them, but so that you see the sacramental action. That is, the bread is broken and the wine is poured, because these two things symbolize Christ's broken body on the cross, broken like the breaking of the bread, and his shed blood for us, the pouring out of the wine. Two sacramental elements with two sacramental actions performed by the minister, and then the confessing members feed upon the sacramental elements. We eat the broken bread or the broken body of Christ, and we drink the poured wine or shed blood of Christ. And of course, for our physical eating and drinking in the Lord's Supper to be spiritually beneficial and not to be spiritually detrimental, It must be accompanied in us with a true and living faith that believes that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he accomplished all of our redemption for the whole church, me included, on the cross. And now question 76 asks, with all of that understood, what is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? And the first part of the answer is that it involves embracing with the believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. It involves embracing. Embracing means that faith is here spoken of as a spiritual heart and spiritual arms, because you embrace not just with your hands, but with your arms. The spiritual heart and arms of the believer embrace, that is, something like this, and pull in close to the bosom, all the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. And, as is appropriate with an embrace, you don't really embrace for somebody else, you embrace for yourself and bring that embraced thing close, very close, to yourself. So the imagery here runs along these lines. There are two physical actions in the Lord's Supper that are performed by all God's people: eating and drinking, which two physical actions are to express and are to be accompanied by an internal and invisible activity, that of believing, which is in turn figuratively presented in answer 76 of our Heidelberg Catechism, the Reformed Faith, as embracing with one's spiritual heart and arms, as holding of Christ crucified for us, and a holding on to him closely and tightly, embracing him and his sufferings for our sins. That's what it says. This believing embrace of Jesus Christ crucified in the Lord's Supper obtains, so the Catechism goes on to explain, the pardon of sin. This does not mean, to use an older terminology, this does not mean that the Lord's Supper is a converting ordinance. There were some who held that it was. Some, especially among the New England Puritans, who were Congregationalists. That is, someone who's an unbeliever can come to the Lord's table with the hope that there he or she might be converted to Jesus Christ for the first time. That's not what the Catechism is teaching. When it says that we obtain at the Lord's Supper the pardon of sins, it is not referring to our receiving forgiveness for the first time. It is referring to an assurance and confirmation to us again of the full and complete remission of all of our transgressions. Not a converting ordinance, but an assuring ordinance. And along with this obtaining of the pardon of sin at the Lord's Supper, answer 76 adds that we also obtain life eternal in Holy Communion. And again, for clarity's sake, I need to say that this is not teaching that we don't already possess eternal life. When it talks about obtaining eternal life here, it means we receive additional confirmation and grow in confidence that life everlasting belongs to us. And the connection between obtaining pardon of sins and life eternal is relatively simple. The pardon of sins, as we saw in a Belgic confession class about a year ago, the pardon of sins is the non-imputation of transgressions to our accounts. God says, I'm not going to reckon to your ledger or account book all the sins you've done. I'm cancelling them out. And the scriptures teach, and Romans 4 especially makes this plain, that the non-imputation of our sins to us, a negative thing, is always accompanied by the righteousness of God being imputed or reckoned to our account, a positive thing. So on the one hand, your sins aren't reckoned to you, and on the other hand, Christ's righteousness is reckoned to you. The pardon of sins, the non-imputation of them to our account, is always accompanied by the imputation or reckoning to our account of Christ's obedience. And then comes the next step. Those to whom the righteousness of God is imputed, that is, those who are possessed of divine righteousness, of those people, God says, since you share in my righteousness, that is, the righteousness obtained for you by the Son of God himself, then you, in Jesus Christ, are worthy of eternal life. The forgiveness of sins leads to Christ's righteousness imputed to us, whereupon God says, this is the logical connection, eternal life is yours. How in the wide world could God not give eternal life to someone possessed of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ? And so it is, the believing participation at the Lord's Supper is one way of laying hold of eternal life. Laying hold of eternal life. And I hope that phrase is familiar to you. It's a phrase used by the Apostle Paul, especially in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is 1 Timothy 6 verses 17 through 19. Listen carefully to it. The key phrase comes at the very end. Here Timothy is exhorted to preach, especially this message to those who are wealthy. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share, and thereby laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Here's the idea. All believers have eternal life. Believers vary in the comfort and surety of their eternal life. And in various places, including here, the Bible tells us ways in which we can lay hold on firm our eternal life so that it's firmer and more constant in our mind and we draw more consolation from it. And here we're told, with regard to the rich, that as they trust in God and are rich in good works and are ready to give and willing to share their possessions, especially with their fellow believers in the offerings and helping the poor, that's one way in which they're laying hold on eternal life. They're disengaging their claws from this world and saying, I believe in everlasting life and I'm doing this. And that helps them to put their hope in the blessedness of the world to come. That same chapter gives another way of laying hold of eternal life. Not receiving eternal life, but growing in the assurance of it. Because it's faith that receives eternal life. But you can lay hold on it more firmly, as Paul says in verses 11 and 12. Here he's addressing Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then the third F, flee, follow, and now fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So here, Timothy, who's an evangelist, this would apply to ministers, and when you look at the exhortations, they actually apply to all believers. It's as you flee covetousness, that's the context. I don't want the love of money. It's as you follow after spiritual graces, righteousness, faith, godliness, and it's as you fight the good fight of faith that you are laying hold of eternal life, becoming more firm and constant and comforted by it. And now, and this is the point, particularly in this sermon, after widening it out, we need to come back now to our subject. Lord's Day 28 is teaching us that believing, eating, and drinking at the Lord's Supper is also a way in which the child of God lays hold on eternal life, because it says that thereby we obtain life eternal. And the connection's relatively clear. As you feed on Jesus Christ sacramentally, by faith, as you feed on Christ, the crucified and now immortal one, you are thereby saying, by your participation of the Lord's Supper, that for me, physical food is not enough. For me, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and maybe a snack at supper, I don't know what your eating habits are, but for me, that's not enough. For me, life in this world, sustained by physical food, is not all that there is. I need, and this is particularly evident at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I need spiritual food for my spiritual life. My spiritual life in this world and my spiritual life in the next world, which spiritual life is called eternal life. And as I come to the Lord's Supper, I'm saying that I'm laying hold on eternal life. And God strengthens us and works that conviction of faith in us more and more. See, this whole idea of obtaining the pardon of sin and life eternal at the Lord's Supper presupposes the weakness of our faith. And the whole of the Christian religion works on that assumption. It does not say to itself, neither the creeds, nor the Bible, nor the great tradition of the church, that everybody in the church is really, really godly. And everybody in the church has a faith that's amazingly strong. No, the opposite's true. So it goes like this. God in his word gives us, as Peter calls them, exceeding great and precious promises. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 verse 8. God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32, the end of the passage we read earlier. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. Believe that. Receive that and rejoice. But then, our covenant God knows the weakness of our faith, and he says, as it were, the promises are true, but my people are weak. They need assistance. They need help. Their faith is poor and struggles. So therefore, God says, I will add to my promises two sacraments to signify and seal the promises, and to signify and seal the exact same truth and grace that comes through the promises. The two sacraments, you know, are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so in this way, at the Lord's Supper, we obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, because our faith and conviction are thereby strengthened. And this, beloved, is what all the confessing members of the church want. That's what you all want. If you are regenerate at all, this is what you want. And therefore, you must come to the Lord's Supper next week to grow in the comfort of the forgiveness of sins and the life everlasting. And what about the young people, or the older young people especially, in the catechism class? Is this what you want? And you should be saying yes. They don't say it out loud, but you should be saying, yes, this is what I want. Then you ought to prepare for it. You ought to be diligent in your lessons. You ought to grow in grace, because children can grow as grace every bit as much as adults can grow in grace. And do this for the day when you can join us at the Lord's table. But this is not all of partaking of the Lord's Supper. Question 76 asks, what is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? The answer begins, it is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. It's not only this that we've looked at so far in the sermon, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. It's not only receiving the pardon of the sin and life everlasting, but it's also the second part of what I just quoted. And this is important because, according to the view of some, it is only the pardon of sin and the life everlasting. That is the typical view found amongst Baptists and amongst fundamentalists, and that creeps into churches which creedally and historically did not hold that view. But the Reformed faith says it's not only the pardon of sin and life everlasting, that increasing confidence in them, but it's also and besides two more things, one of which we've read and the other one we'll come to at the end of the sermon. And this statement, that it's becoming more and more united to Christ's sacred body, so that the Holy Spirit dwells on us and we become flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, is the distinctive Reformed view of the Lord's Supper. And it's probably no better and nowhere more concisely and clearly put in all the creedal Reformed faith than here, in the middle of question and answer 76. This is the distinctive Reformed view of the Lord's Supper, and it's, you could almost take it word for word too, from the writings of John Calvin. And the authors of our Heidelberg Catechism were both students of Calvin, and it comes through perhaps especially here. Very profoundly then, this part of answer 76 develops three aspects of this truth, and again they come from the idea of eating, spiritual eating, because it's the Lord's table, and there's bread, and there's wine, and there's eating and drinking. And so the catechism rightly works up from that idea and develops it. We become, it says, more and more united to his sacred body. Christ's body, we're thinking now especially of the bread, not so much the wine, but be that as it may, Christ's body, symbolically and sacramentally to be sure, because we're not speaking carnally, Christ's body is in our bodies. Now, his real human nature is at the right hand of God, I know. But sacramentally, we eat and drink Christ's body and blood. And in the process of eating, we take food which is outside ourselves on the table, consume it so that it enters into us. And the idea here is that eating Christ's body and blood so that he enters into us symbolizes the fact that spiritually he is in us by faith. And therefore, if he is in us, we are united to him. Physically, the elements of bread and wine are inside our bodies, entering us and going through our digestive system. And this points to the fact that spiritually, he is in us by faith. And so we become more and more united to his sacred body as food becomes united to your physical body. It's developing the physical idea of eating and drinking and pointing to the spiritual reality. And this occurs, as the Catechism says, by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. And here again we're adding to the truth of eating. The body, the food, is inside our body, so we are united to our food. And now we speak of the food, as it were, dwelling in us. It's not in the cupboard, it's not on the table, it's dwelling in us. Or, to speak in terms of the spiritual reality, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, dwells in believers. And this idea of eating and drinking and consuming and uniting, that's what the idea of the sacrament is getting at. Otherwise, why do you have to eat and drink? Why isn't the sacrament simply the minister doing a few things at the front? Saying, here's the bread, here's the wine, pouring it out and so on, and you looking at it. But that isn't the sacrament, because the rest of the sacrament's also part of it, the eating and drinking. And what do eating and drinking involve? That's what Lord's Day 76 is explaining. So the Holy Spirit unites us and Christ because he, the Spirit, dwells in both of us, in both Christ's body and in our bodies. So that, the Catechism continues, though Christ is in heaven at God's right hand, and we are on earth, obviously enough, we are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. A quotation from Genesis chapter 2. And so this part of the Catechism, answer 76, keeps getting more close, more intimate, more personal. We're more and more united to his sacred body. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us and in him. And so we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. In the Lord's Supper, what we're saying is that we eat and drink Christ sacramentally. He, as it were, therefore, is in us. But now it says that we are flesh of his flesh, that is, we are flesh out of his flesh, like Eve was in her creation in Genesis 2, and we are bone of his bone. Literally, we are the bone out of his bone. So Christ is in us, and yet this passage says that we came out of Christ, just as Eve came out of Adam. We spiritually are created out of Christ. He's first in God's will. We're second. And then we eat and drink Christ by faith so that he enters into us. We come out of him and he enters into us. He dwells in our hearts by faith through the Holy Spirit.
And so the language of incorporation is used here in answer 76, just as it is especially in the sacramental theology of Calvin, the language of incorporation. We're united to Christ. We're indwelt by the Spirit, and we are married to Christ as flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. So you can't live like the world. You're very different. Let me read that to you from Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 verse 30. We are members of Christ's body, of Christ's flesh, and of Christ's bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak not merely of marriage, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And here's the idea, that we came out of Christ, flesh out of his flesh, bone out of his bone, and then we're married, so that we then become one flesh, united to him, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, united, indwelt, and married to Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord's Supper is teaching us. The question then is this what you want, beloved? That is, do you want a deeper and deeper bond with Jesus Christ? Or is your attitude, well, you know, I'd actually like to be a better Christian, but I don't want to be too faithful. I don't want to be too zealous. Well, nobody wants you to be an Anabaptist radical zealous, because that's a lot of flesh. But the Christian doesn't say, thus far will I go in the Christian life and no further. It's, to use the language of the European Union, an ever-increasing union. We're not saying stop, we don't want to go that far, we want to slow it down. We say ever-increasing, more and more. United by Jesus, to Jesus Christ, indwelt by him, and married to him. In the same way you don't want to say regarding your marriage, well, I want my marriage to be better, but I don't want to become really one flesh with my wife. I'd like to keep lots of parts of my life separate, and she can go off on her own, and really I don't want her involved in all this. That's not the right attitude for a marriage. That's the right attitude for a divorce. And that's not the right attitude for a Christian either. The right attitude is united, indwelt, married to Jesus Christ, wanting a deeper and deeper bond. And that's the attitude of those who should come to the table as members of Christ and members of this church, come to the table next week. And therefore, you've got to prepare yourself for deeper and ever-increasing union. As the form says, consider your sins and what you deserve, what we all deserve. Meditate upon the cross and your salvation in Jesus Christ, and examine your conscience. Am I thankful, or am I becoming bitter and grumpy and all the rest of it? Am I desirous of an upright walk, or am I thinking, you know, I really would like to mix it more with the unbelievers at work because I don't like standing out? Well, that's not the right attitude for coming to the Lord's table. And do I love my neighbor, or is it that I really just want to get closer to the ungodly guys or girls with whom I rub shoulders through the week? And the people in church, well, a bit stuffy. Not really my age group. Too religious. And with regard to the covenant children, the question is God working this desire in you? And don't think to yourself, I'm too young. Although you may be too young to come to the Lord's Supper, you got to understand the doctrines and the gravity. But don't think to yourself too young that you're too young in this sense, that, well, I can't really come to Christ and keep coming to him and growing in him and his truth. No, you can. That's what you ought to be doing. And just as being young is an especially good time for growing physically, in fact, really, you could say it's the only time for growing physically, being young is an especially good time for growing spiritually, because you're growing physically anyway, and you ought to grow spiritually too. You ought to be zealous in that as well, or else the devil will have you and you'll waste your years as an 8-year-old or a 12-year-old or as a 15-year-old, and you'll have to repent of those years later on, and you'll realize, I could have been growing, I could have been doing something useful with my life, and there I was behaving like all the other idiots and fools at school or in our neighborhood. And then you'll see yourself on the last day, wasting your time, ruining your life. And there's not much point in that. But we're not yet finished now with what it is to partake of the Lord's Supper. It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but it's also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, we are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and now this bit, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. And again, let's come back to the basics, the connection between eating and drinking. And the sacrament is simple. Physical food, that's the way of physical life. Spiritual food is the way of spiritual life. And that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. And in closing, as this isn't so difficult to explain, I want simply to make this very practical. Is this your one heart's desire to live by the Spirit of Jesus Christ? To live by the Spirit, not off on your own, doing your own thing, saying to pot with everybody else in the church, I can be a great Christian and have a wee group of my own and the rest of you can go and get stuffed. But to live by the Spirit as members of the same body, because you don't come to the Lord's table on your own. You come to the Lord's table with everybody else. To live by the Spirit as members of one body, and not just the one body of the local congregation, but also to live by the Spirit as a member of the one universal church and body of Christ, consisting of all the predestined, all the elect who are redeemed and called in Jesus Christ. Do you want, therefore, to live and be governed by one Spirit? Is it the hope of you? I do not want to be governed by my own Spirit. Do you think to yourself, I do not want to be ruled and enslaved by the Spirit of the world? You must think to yourself also, well, I don't want to be ruled and governed by my own Spirit and Christ's Spirit. Like the Jews in Mount Carmel. How long do you halt between two opinions? If God is God, worship him. And if Baal is Baal, if he's really God, well, go and worship him. But you're hobbling back and forwards. You can't do that. You can't either think, well, I really want to be governed by the Spirit of the world, a little bit of that, and the Spirit of God. This passage says, and this is the idea of the Lord's Supper, that we live and are governed by only one Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit. And the passage even says that I, in the Lord's Supper, receive the Spirit so that I am governed forever by one Spirit. Because the believer doesn't say to himself, you know, I want to be really holy for the next week so that I can come to the Lord's Supper in a good conscience. But after that, the next Lord's Supper isn't for 3 months and I can just take it easy. I can go back to my worldly friends and do my worldly activities and be ungodly and then tighten things up a bit 3 months down the line. No, I want to be governed forever by one Spirit. That's the attitude of a Christian. Christian. The right attitude. The attitude of worthy partakers. And this is the way then we must come next week. And this is our goal, to obtain a deeper comfort in the pardon of sin and the life everlasting. to be united more and more to Jesus Christ by his indwelling spirit as those married to him in flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and as those desirous to live and be governed forever by Christ's spirit only. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word that we may understand the deep spiritual mysteries of our union with Jesus Christ as these are signified and sealed to us in the Holy Supper. Grant to us grace that we may prepare ourselves spiritually for partaking of the Holy Sacrament and that we may benefit as we have heard in thy word this evening. Keep us this coming week. Watch over us, preserve us from falling, and may we grow in grace through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask, as always, the forgiveness of all of our sins. Amen.